Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the living Jesus. Before we start, I have a short song that I want to teach us, right? And it's going to replace our prayer this morning. Could we all just rise up on our feet? It's a very simple song. I promise you'll be able to pick it up in no time. You are here, you are here, Holy Ghost, I'm so glad you are here. You are here, you are here, Holy Ghost, I'm so glad you are here. That's the whole song. You are here, you are here, Holy Ghost, I'm so glad you are here, you are here. You are here, you are here. Holy Ghost, I'm so glad. You are here, you are here, you are here, you are here. Holy Ghost. You are here, you are here, you are here, you are here. Holy Ghost. You are here.
Choir, help me sing it.
Holy Ghost, we're so glad you are here. You are here. You are here. Holy Ghost, we're so glad you are here. The Bible says, Joshua, to the congregation, he said, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of God. Are you glad to be here? Or is this just another Sunday that you have to fulfill? I'm here telling you that the Holy Ghost is here. He's here and he's here with an agenda. He has a plan and he has a purpose. Before we start, let us take our confession. This is the word of God. It is God speaking to me. My ears are attentive. My heart is receptive. As I am taught the word, the seed of life will be planted. It will surely grow deep roots. And it will produce its fruit in me. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Honestly, I rarely drink water, but maybe if you give me a napkin, that one will be helpful. That one I'm sure I will do. Thank you. If you were here on Thursday, you're aware of the topic that we started, the beautiful death, right? You're aware of it. How many tuned in? It's okay. If you didn't, you can still go back and catch it, right? We started on the topic of the beautiful death, right? And we started to explain how the Lord really wants us to come to a life, right, that is less about us. Actually, that's not about us at all. And it's centered on him. And when it's centered on him, the evidence is spiritual growth and also service to him in his kingdom, right? We also read from Matthew 6, 23 to 25, where he says to us that only those, right, who are prepared to lose their life will actually receive it, right? So the life we all have and everything, all our planning, all of those things, God says you have to come and surrender it all completely to him before you can truly start experiencing any kind of life, right? And we also explain that it all starts, this thing, this death, right? Death is a huge word, but it's beautiful because it's a response to the love of God, right? And if you were here last week, I'm so grateful because of how it was beautifully explained. The love of God is so evident and abundant for us. The evidence being the cross and the blood that was shed, right? It's there every time for you to be able to see it, right? And he says, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Everybody here knows that scripture. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his own life for us, right? And the logical thing that Romans 12 tells us, it says that we will give ourselves as a living sacrifice in response to what he has done. That is our reasonable and logical worship. That it's beyond what we've just done now of the singing and everything. It's that the singing becomes the content of our life, actually. Right? And we looked at scripture, we looked at different places where we saw that we don't have this old life anymore. Like the life that we actually think we are trying to preserve, it doesn't actually exist. Right? And it takes deep understanding to know that that life was crucified on the cross with Jesus. He took it there. He's already ended it. So whatever life you're trying to preserve or trying to perfect can only be one life, because there's only one life that's available after the cross. It's the life of Jesus. So if you find yourself still trying to live any other life that's not directed by him, that's not instructed by him, guided by him, you're actually not living yet. You're not living yet, right? And we'll start with this scripture that we read today, Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to break it down a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12, let's start from verse 1 in NIV. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. We're just going to stop there, right? Because here we see what God is telling us about his relationship as a good father, right? As fathers here, we all love. Wow, this is for the first time that all applies. It all applies. I can say if you're married here, if you're a father here, it all applies. Wow. But God is saying, if as a father, he starts, right, his love started with providing us what we need, the most ultimate thing, which is his death on the cross, right, providing us access to be able to no longer subject to the enemy and the old nature, and by his new nature, submit ourselves to him. Right? He has done that on the cross. But now, in partnership with us, he has to train us to live this life, this new life. Right? It's like any newborn baby. Right? I happen to have one. You are teaching everything. Everything is starting. You're just It's new, but we have a guide. We have somebody that was here with us, the Holy Spirit, right? But it says that the way God is going to do that as well involves discipline, right? Discipline does not mean like God is like hurting you or caning you or anything. I mean discipline in that he's going to watch your ways and make sure that he can, that you're actually reflecting him, right? So we read on Thursday that he says a tree that doesn't bear fruit, he will cut off from him, right? But a tree that bears fruit, he says he will continue to prune even more so that you can bear finer fruit, right? So that's God's plan. Right, but for you to bear fine fruit, the pruning process, it always feels harsh. It always feels like, man, we're going through a lot, right? But know that it is actually required. How many of you have actually, did you do agriculture? You did agric, some of you in university, right? Some of you, right? If you understand it, you will know that pruning a tree, pruning is actually beneficial. It's not that you are trying to hurt. It's that you are trying to make sure that the fruit that is produced is fresh, is new, it's getting the real life. And when you see that a tree is not producing the right fruit, you can cut off that area so that that doesn't continue to produce and let it recalibrate and give you new fruit and see if that one is good, right? So pruning is a natural process that even happens in life to make something better, right? How many know the process of refining gold? How many of you like gold? Some of you are wearing it. Some of you, your neck is already, because of the weight of the gold that is there. Strong one, 44 carat, right? But the process for making gold, how is it? It's always filled with many, many impurities, right? But they put it into the furnace and they heat it up. They heat it well. Oh, you start seeing it. It starts glowing. Then all the impurities rise to the top. And then you can scoop the impurities. Then you're left with what? Pure gold. Purify me like gold, so I might. What are you singing there? God, prune me. That's what we're asking for. And it's not a bad thing because that's what we all want to do. We all want to reflect Christ because it's Christ that matters, right? If you go to your work and they see Jesus, that's beneficial. If you're at home and your kids see Jesus, that's more than amazing, right? That no matter where you are, if Jesus is always seen, that's what matters, right? But that takes a great level of humility, right? And the Bible says that, where we read, it says, don't make light of it. Don't see it as, God, why are you doing this to me? And when it's happening, it might not seem like God is the one doing it to you. Let me give you an example of what pruning can look like, right? Somebody does something to you. You know you are not, you didn't hurt them or anything, right? But the person is so angry with you that they believe this thing that you've done. And God says, go and apologize. And you know that you didn't do anything wrong. And God says, go and apologize. Me, I've been there before. Because at one point I was very prideful. It took like 3 days before I went to apologize to my wife. Are we humble enough? Right? In that moment, it will seem tough. It will seem hard. Is my right? Is it? Yeah, I know this thing. But what did he say? Right? So in that moment, he says, don't make light of it because he's actually making you, trying to give the real pure gold. He's trying to get that out of you. Because the Jesus that we all claim that we shout and we love, was he not the one that when they were persecuting him, he did not sin. He did not sin. It was our sin. And when they were spitting on him, beating him, what did he do in response? Did he complain and fight and yell and everything? No. He says, Father, forgive them. And to know that it's not just a Jesus thing, when they were stoning Stephen, what did he do? Right? That's when that scripture says, you have not even been, like, your sin, the thing that is worrying you is not to the point where you're already shedding blood. That only a little small heat, we already see that we need to subject ourselves to the discipline of the Lord. So that's how you will know. When you are in the heat of situations and things are not going well, what comes out of you? And when you see the fruit that's being produced, it's good to go back and subject yourself to the Lord's pruning. In that moment, after you have your angers, you have done everything. I'll never forget the drive that me and my daddy had when I was like, I think I was 7. Oh, since that day, I've told myself that I will never be angry again. Like, that kind of anger, no. And then after everything, you come back and you say, God, I messed up. I was angry. And I agree. I'm proud. I am angry. You have shown me. Help me, Lord. That's subjecting yourself to the discipline of the Lord. Not being prideful. Not thinking we have it in our own. Maybe I was right. It's my own right. I was telling you how to do the right thing. Now we are here. Right? It says, do not lose heart when he's rebuking you. Don't lose heart. He's not doing it from a place of, oh, you're bad, you're all these things. No, he's doing it from a place of, I love you. I love you too much to let this thing destroy you. I gave my life for you, so why would I let this thing destroy you? My instructions are not so you can be burdened. They are so that you can have life. Right? It says the Lord disciplines the ones that he loves. Discipline, not abuse. Discipline, not abuse. Hey, because some people be abusing Jesus. It's not abuse, it's discipline. It's discipline. Right? At some point, that discipline might be a rod. At some point, it might be a comforting word. Right, but it's discipline and it's from the Lord. That's the other part. Because when we read it, right, in verse 10, it says, our fathers, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Right? So see how that the discipline itself is a training process. Right? But not only that, it is done so that we can share in the holiness of God. Right? It is done so that we can share in the things that God has. Fellowship with him intimately, freely. Where if he wants to do something, he can just come to you and say, hey, I need you to go to this place. Right? And you'll be ready for the master's use. Right? It says, keep yourself pure so that you'll be ready for the what? For the master's use. Right? So he saved us. Right? He loves us. And he's preparing us for the work that he created us for. Right? So don't mistake the discipline and the pruning to mean that God is going to make you like sick, poor, all of that stuff. I mentioned it on Thursday that those things are all part of that old system, old nature, the fallen nature, right? Sickness, disease, poverty, all of those things. We actually have been set free. So like that one, if you are in this church, you need to be, I don't know how many more times that can be preached. You are so, so free. You are free, like free 99 on like Black Friday or something. You are very, very free. Like there's poverty, sickness, all of these things. They are the children's bread, as in he's giving them to us easily. So he's not going to put sickness on anyone to use that to train them. Now, if something happens in your life and the enemy finds an inroad and you become sick, best believe that God is able to turn it around for your good and train you in that thing, right? He didn't put it on you, but he says if there's any hardship that comes to us, count it all joy. Because you are growing in your patience, right? That thing, he will use it. He's not the cause, right? He's not the cause. Please remember, the discipline of the Lord is not to make anyone sick. It's not to make anyone poor. It's not to make anyone like a destitute. No. The discipline of the Lord is in transformation inwardly. Right? If you find yourself sick, something is not going right with your life, it's to go back to the Word of God and say, God, this is not what you promised me. I just want to mention that because I don't want us to accept something that the enemy has found a way to plant, thinking this is what Anu meant when he was saying the discipline of the Lord. No, no, no. The discipline of the Lord is to actually say, this thing does not add up to the Word of God. I'm going to go and study my Bible, find out what did God say about this thing. This thing is not adding up. So I'm going to go and pray. It's not to say, oh God, this is a thorn in my flesh, like some of us always think. No. The discipline of the Lord is a transformation that happens from the inward. It happens with the Word of God, right? See, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 to 9, let's turn there quickly, right? It says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Right? What am I trying to say here? There's a humility that's required on both sides. Right? The humility to accept that God has provided for you, that he loves you. Right? And that humility to then also say, okay, I submit myself back to you. And it doesn't, that humility is not something that just starts in a vacuum. He says, you who are younger must accept the authority of elders. It's a training that starts from physical life. Children, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long. Yes. But in honoring your father and your mother, children, best believe that you are training yourself to be able to honor God. To be able to honor God when he starts dealing with you directly. Because from a time, and I'm talking to the younger ones here, for a time, he's going to speak to you or relate with you through your parents, giving you instruction, giving you authority, right? But you submit to them. And it doesn't end there because it's not just for children. He says, you even who are older, he says, submit all of you, dress yourself in humility, relating to one another. Some of us want to say, oh, I love God and I'm submitted to God, but I can see from your sister or your brother that you don't even submit to the person they put as your head of ministry. You don't even submit to the authority that they put above you. Right? So it takes great humility to really accept this. To accept that the sickness that you're experiencing or maybe that has come is not God putting that on you. It takes great humility to then say, okay, God, what should I do? Not making assumptions, not trying to take care of yourself. To say before God, God, you're my everything. You didn't die for me so that I should come and be poor and sick. That's not your discipline. It takes great humility to go back to God and say, God, show me. Show me where I've missed it. Show me where I'm getting it wrong. Right? It says, to humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. See verse 6. It first said, you first submit. Young people, submit to your authority. Submit to your parents. It's not God you are going to use to start. It's not God that you are going to be using to do your test run. He says, submit to the authority. That's the discipline of the Lord. That's him training character. submit to one another, humble before one another. Then he says, so then humble yourself under the mighty power of God. Because you have learned. And now you can submit to the mighty power of, under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will honor you. Right? It says, give all your worries and cares to God. How many of us worry about everything? I don't lie now. How many of us worry? Yeah, it's okay. You're worrying. It says, cast it upon me. You know, it takes great humility to cast your cares on God. Especially when you are such a learned person. Or like you are, like you are a doctor, you can explain everything. It was Brother Chibuzo during the men's retreat last time. He was talking about all the things that were happening in the Old Testament and how today you can just explain it like, okay, what's the thing in the sky? That's just rainbow. I can make a new rainbow right now by myself in the lab if I want to. It takes great humility to say, God, I cannot do this. Despite knowing that in your own understanding, like, okay, we can do this. To go to God first. And that's the discipline. That's discipline. It takes great humility to be able to do that. It says, when you humble yourself, right, give all your worries to God. Also, stay alert. Right? Stay alert. This is the part. Stay alert. Don't let the enemy try to finagle his way. Right? That's why I said don't accept poverty, sickness, all of those things as part of the discipline. Because you know they are not produced by God. They are not given to you by God. So stay alert. Don't go to sleep. Don't, everything that happens is the will of God. Hero. It's the will of God. Call. Better go and pray. Don't, like, a little sleep, a little slumber. Poverty will come on. I'm not the one that said it now. It's in Proverbs. Stay alert. Right? So, I want us to look at this picture, right? Because this picture in 2 Timothy chapter 3 rightly speaks about our present day, right? And before we actually read that, let me just read what I wrote here. It says, to become first submitted to God, we must first know that we must experience the death, right? That submission that is only made possible by the experiential knowledge of God's love, right? It's easy to submit when you know that who you're submitting to loves you, right? Genuinely. And when I mean loves you, I mean this love is even something that we have to ask God to open our eyes, right? Because Brother Chibuso said something here last week, how guilt like can blind us to the love of God, right? Not seeing what God has already done can blind you to even see what he has already provided, create a pride that is there. That pride will just let you not see the love of God, right? If you start knowing the love of God, and I mean knowing, not just, oh, they told us on stage, God loves you, for God to love the world. I mean knowing by experience, right? He says something, humble yourself and do it. Then see the result. When you see the result, it's a testimony to you. He loves me. The next time, it comes quicker. We're able to submit, we're able to go to him faster because we know I've been there before. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why did he say taste? You know, you might have different things already. The world has different things that is offered, but God is also offering something else. He says, taste of me, right? Learn of his love. Let him show you, right? Let him show you beyond just, oh, reading the Bible and, oh, yes, I know God loves me. Let him show you in your actual everyday life that he loves you, so that you can trust him in your everyday life. Because that's what most of us do. We are fine coming here to church on Sunday and speaking the language. But when it comes to it, if the heat of the situation comes, do we still surrender to God? Do we still go to God, or do we rely on the things that we have built, the knowledge we have, the understanding we have, or the way things work, how you can use your credit score to get everything that you want? Is that what we do? Right? But if you let God, even in the small things, start small. Start small. If you don't want to do big, start small. Let him instruct you in something and see his result. See his result. If he says, forgive that person, how about you try it? Forgive. Lord, you know what? We have told all night, but if you say it, we shall do it. They still got the result. And when he got the result, what was the experience? Peter says, depart from me, I'm an unclean man. He started to surrender immediately. Taste. 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 You gave your life to Christ a while ago, but you can't tangibly say, I've experienced God. So how do you grow? How do you grow? It's not words on a page and reading it will not produce it. It's experiencing that love of God by letting him instruct you and you seeing the result of his instruction, of his wisdom. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, you should know this. This is 2024 for sure. It says, you should know this, Timothy, in the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Verse 3. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Let's pause there. Right? There's the world, which we've already seen. They're doing craziness. We don't need to even go there. But how about the church? How about the church? Are we just gathered here, carrying ourselves up with words every Sunday? Oh, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. You are blessed in Jesus' name. All of that stuff. Is that all it is? Are we just gathered here acting religious? And I'm not saying we are. I'm asking us to examine, right? I'm asking us to examine if what we're doing is just acting religious and we have actually rejected the power. And what is this power? It's the word of God, right? Paul says, I'm not afraid of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Right? These very words, the words in the Bible, the words that we read, it's the power. But why did he say they've rejected it? It's not that they're not reading it. They are. Are they accepting it? Are they accepting it as authority? As the word of God? Or is it just a mere suggestion? I'm reminded of something that my wife always tells me, but I finally learned. When I used to first drive, the hexagonal stop sign to me was, in case there's a car is coming, you can stop. The red light is the one where stop. But I started driving with her. She was like, it's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. You have to stop. I said, but there's no car. Look, right? Is that how we treat the word of God? Right? When it doesn't look like there's any problems, oh, we can do whatever we want. God said it so that when you have problems, you can apply it. No. His word is given for life. It's not for problem solving. Yes, it will solve problems, but it's given for life. Right? When they reject the power, it is because they reject the word of God. They do not obey the word of God. Let me put it plainly. They do not obey the word of God. Let's say it, obey. Say that word, obey. How many parents like that word, obey? You like? Please don't be lying. I like this man. He's always very honest. The rest of you, just be doing things. How many of you parents like the word obey? Say it now, be confident. Children, how many of your parents like the word obey? So, I don't know how many parents here now. You people, we are in the church of God, remember? Oh, yes. Auntie H, I'm part of the parents now. I didn't realize. Auntie H told me that I'm a parent. Yes, I like the word obey too. Because recently, this girl that before, when I put her here, she would stay here. Now, all of a sudden, I put her here. I'm like, Mickey, wait. She's somewhere else. Obey, Mickey, man. Right. But we like the word obey, right? And every parent knows that you're not just saying obey because, oh, you just want them to obey you. You know things more than them. You love them. You care for them. And so you are protecting them. Right? Hopefully that will help us as parents to submit to God. Eh? He's our parent. I'm so glad to be part of you people. Oh my. Right? He says, obey the word of God. It's not a suggestion. He didn't give it for fun. It's the very life. It's the power. Right? This thing, like, to be the representative of God, to be his fragrance, so that all the world will see is Jesus, which is all we all desire, right? When I'm not talking to people who want to have their own agenda. I'm talking to people who want Jesus to be seen in their lives all the time. So if we're going to do that as a church, we have to know that we must come to the place where the word of God is no longer a suggestion. And this was the first part of the word of knowledge that God gave me when I was studying this. It says, there is a knowledge of who you are in the spirit. This is for each and every one of us, right? It says, he who has an ear should hear. The jokes we are playing in the visible world do not translate well for us in the spirit world. He says, because of our unwillingness to submit to the pruning of the Lord, allowing him to truly transform us by the word he speaks to us, many of us are vulnerable in the spirit realm. That's what he said to me. This thing is bigger than, I'm sick, The devil is moving around like a roaring lion, looking for who. But how will you make sure that you are not part of who? The word is your guide. The word is what you live by. Because if he can defeat the word of God, then he can defeat me. But if he cannot defeat the word of God, and all I'm doing is the word of God, then I'm secure. So, devil out the way. Now the word of God can have freedom in my every space as I willingly submit to him and obey him to start to transform me. And then I, every day, start to behold the image of Christ. And others can, through me and every one of us, come to know Jesus and want to even know him more. So it's our job to not reject the power. Do not reject the word of God, right? To the extent with which he has given you, and that's the other part, right? We grow in knowledge. The more we study, the more he'll reveal to us. We're not condemning anybody, right? But to the extent to which he has revealed, how are you responding to that? Are you already obeying? Are you already doing? Or is it still a suggestion, right? People who reject the power of God, reject the word, you can't know God. You can't. It's not possible. And if you don't know God, how can you lead any other person to God? And so therefore, the mandate that Jesus left here, where he says, go and preach the gospel to the end of the world, we can't do it because we ourselves don't know him. But if we know him, if we obey, if we receive his word with joy and with gladness and submit to it and obey the word, we ourselves will come to know him and we can be his true witnesses. Right? Verse 6 of that same 2 Timothy, let's keep going. It says, from verse 5, it says, they are the kinds that will act religious, but they will reject the power that makes them godly. Stay away from people like that. Then verse 6. They are the kind who walk their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand. These teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday you will recognize what fools they are, just as Jannes with Jambres. This is a warning to us not to reject it like those two people. But in verse 10, it says, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach. This is Paul. You know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. Right? The life that God has called us to live is not this one where you're like, it's going to be evident. It's going to be evident so each and every one of us can actually check it. Right? He says, you know what I teach. Right? In other words, what he's consuming is the truth. It's the truth. What he's also speaking is the truth. You know how I live. It's not just what he's saying. What he's saying is exactly the same thing that you will see in his life. Right? How many of us, the things we say has to be the thing we live. We can't just be telling our children, oh, you must obey God, obey God, obey God, and then you don't obey God. Right? It says, and you know what my purpose in life is. Have we all come to that place? Or do we still have our own agenda? We still think, oh yes, you know, I'm just bringing God in so that he will help me to achieve this thing. Or have we found our purpose with God? And therefore we're living for it. It says, you know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. These are the fruits. They're tangible. It says, you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Verse 12. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Right? This is even the external part, that in your discipline, you have to understand that it will not only be internal. In your wanting to live for God and submitting for him, the devil is not going to make it easy for you. He's not. He will bring different things. In fact, that's when people want to make you angry the most, when you have told God, God, just help me be quiet, help me be nice, help me to reflect your character. People will disturb, oh God. Everybody wants to get on your nerves that week. That's when it will heat it up. But recognize, right? Recognize that it is how, it is part of what God will use. Endure it. Endure it. It will produce something, right? Remember the things I'm asking you to endure. I want to repeat that again. I'm asking you to endure sickness, poverty, hardship. No. Endure the discipline of the Lord. Be patient in the persecution that comes from your new life in the Lord. Right? Where you're at work or you maybe have to lose a job, to not compromise your faith. Know that God can turn it around. Right? It says, because this is the way, like when we live the same way the unbelievers live, what's the benefit? What's the benefit?
verse 16 of that same scripture, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So back to the word of God. That's where you get pruned. That's where you and I get pruned. But as we are getting pruned, we cannot lose heart because God is working. He's working. He's working. Yes, you are not perfect. Like all of these things, it's not as if I'm saying we're going to be perfect immediately, but it's to recognize that he's doing a work, right? So if you've been praying, God, make me humble. And you think, oh yes, I'm very humble. And something happens to you and it's like, wow, you just like, your ego, everything just came out and you're like, it's to then go back to God and say, Father, there's still this thing. It's still there somehow. He knew it was there and he allowed that thing to come so that he can take it out. So now you can see it too and you can go to him in prayer and say, Father, this is not you. This doesn't match up with your word. Right? So how do we, each and every one of us, every day, make sure that this death, this beautiful death of submission, we are constantly on that journey, right? Like I started, it starts with the word of God, right? The written word of God. But I want you to know that it extends beyond that and goes into your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Right? Studying the word, obviously you can't study the word without the Holy Spirit, but fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, like actually partnering with him in life. Like that's what I mean, like partnering with the Holy Spirit in life, right? Not just the aspect of, oh, I want to read the Bible and you say, Holy Spirit, help me. Yes, he's needed, but many of us don't see him as given for our life. Right? So if we want to die this beautiful death every day and submit to God, we have to partner with the Holy Spirit in our everyday life. Like I mean in your office. In your office. Start praying in your office. Start praying in your office. Pray in school. Pray everywhere. Right? Luke chapter 10 verse 38 to 42. Jesus and his disciples were on the way to Jerusalem. And he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Verse 41. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. But there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it and it will not be taken away from her. The only thing that's important is sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time with him and fellowshipping with him, right? I'm going to explain that so that we can understand that what I mean is not laziness or not doing your required work that God has also committed into your hands. Look at this story. Martha invited Jesus to her house, right? It was Martha who invited Jesus. It was not Mary. Mary happened to be home, but in Martha's preparation, oh, I've invited Jesus, right? He starts to do all these things to try to, you know, make Jesus stay good and everything, which is a good and honorable thing. Because when Jesus went to another man's house one time, he said, I came to your house. You did not even give me water to wash my feet. So Martha, it's not that she was doing something wrong. She was doing what's necessary. You know, he just came. You have a visitor. That's why you two gossip, you will have done it. Let me tell you, you will have done it. Because imagine your sister. You invited a visitor to your house. And now, it's not the... Go and give the visitor water to drink. What are you doing sitting down there at his feet? All of us will sit down now. Let's get him the things. Shebi, help me. Okay, you are not listening. Jesus, see this girl. I'm telling her sins that all of us want to hear the word of God. Yes. So she just helped me so that we can speed up the process. And by the time me to God save, I'll be here before you know it. But God says, that's not what matters. That's not what matters. He says what matters is sitting and fellowshipping with him. And he led me to realize that if you sit down at the feet of Jesus, he will tell you what matters at the moment. You don't need to determine what matters in your life at any given moment. You just need to go to Jesus and say, how are you doing, sir? I just came here to spend time with you. And he will say, oh, this is perfect segue. When I was studying for this last night, right, I wanted to add a few more stuff and, you know, expand it. As I started, I came into the house from choir practice, right? Came in, and obviously, I have a baby now, so my house is like, I got in, I was like, wow, how am I going to study in this place? I just went into my room because I was like, this place, you know, it's cluttered. You need freedom. So I went into my room. I was going to study. As I started, I wanted to write something. Holy Spirit said, go outside and help clean the living room and do the dishes and all that stuff. And I was like, but I want to study now. Like, this is, like, there's church tomorrow. Like, I'm the one preaching. Pastor Emmanuel is always praying like 5 hours before the service. So. Hey, you want me to not study? Hey, oh Lord. And trust me, I was there. I walked into the house. I was not going to do it. I was just going to go and study because that's the right thing to do. Right? But as I started, he said, no, go outside. After all the deliberating, I just said, you know what? It's not me that you used to do teaching tomorrow of not obeying you. I obeyed. I stood up. I promise you, my wife was putting Mickey to sleep, right? So here's the thing. My wife, very diligent. She's not here, but very, very loving, strong woman. Like, she would finish that. If I didn't do it, she would have come. She would have seen how messy it was. She would have started to clean everything up because she doesn't like a messy house at all. And so as I stood up and I finally got out of the room to start doing everything, I had only started picking things up when she stepped out from putting Mickey down. And then she went to the thing to start to want to do the dishes and everything. And I said, baby, don't worry about it. I'm going to do it. Just go. Because I realized that she hadn't even finished her makeup. Because she too, she was out. Then I realized, wow, she hadn't even taken her makeup off. She hasn't done anything. She just got home and started working already. Okay. So I started doing it. She was eating in front of me, honestly. I was like, God, you are seeing it. Anyways. Are you serious? I'm right there watching it. She's over there talking to me like, oh yeah, by the way, you know, But in that moment, honestly, I cannot even lie to you. Like, there was I did not want to do anything in that evening. Like, but as I started doing the dishes, I was like, man, this is so easy. Or like, honestly, within 15 minutes, I realized that, man, I'm an efficient cleaner. I'm good at this. I should help you more often. I should do this more often. Like, it was easy. Like, the ease with which I did it, I'm very confident to say I wasn't even doing it in my own strength. Right? But was that not what was necessary at that time? Because are you not hearing the testimony now? When he says we should give up our life, it's not that, you are going to now have a bad time. No, you are going to have the best time. Right? You're going to have the best time. He says, Mary has chosen what is better. It's better to sit at the feet of Jesus and fellowship with the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. So that he will tell you what's necessary. So that the day when you are in your office, right? And maybe I don't know, let me use an example for, where's day trading? Where is she? Ah, it's one of your daughters here who does trading. Imagine if you are doing trading now and God tells you, oh, buy this stock. And then all of it, nobody is buying this stock. Everybody, they are saying, sell it, sell it, sell it, sell it, sell it. And God says, buy it, buy it, buy it. And you're like, God, Ed, Bloomberg, 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 Reuters, where's Teach? Bloomberg, Reuters, they all say we should sell. But God says, buy. See, this is the past that you think that God is not interested in. God says, buy. So you buy, you buy, you buy, you buy. And then the next day, the stock goes down even further. God says, still buy more. You're like, God, you're like, God, money is wasting. You're like, God, who's going to replenish? He said, buy. So you buy. And then 2 weeks after, the stock go up. Boom. Now you're coming out. You want to give us testimony. Right? But that's what we mean, partnering. Where your child does something. Oh, you are mad. You're angry. But he says, temper, temper, calm down. Tell him you love him. No, let me give you an example. I'm a good example. Hey, my dad almost finished me one time because of pornography. Yay. Almost finished me. But as a right father, that's what you should do. Let me not. But then I came to the U.S. and the first day, oh God, this was in one hotel in Pasipani there. I'm ridiculing myself in front of you people. I don't know, but it's well. Anyways, I went in Pasipani and my daddy was not there. My mom was there, right? So the internet is faster in America. No buffering, no ting, 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 ting. It was very, very fast. Phew. Oh God, my mommy did not even wait. She reported me straight, Pastor Emmanuel. I was like, mommy, this man that saw me as a baby, the first thing you told him now that it's these babies that you knew back then is now, he's a big man, but he's still doing baby things. I was like, wow. Uh-huh. So imagine my embarrassment. Imagine my embarrassment. You think you've been embarrassed. But honestly, I expected, because I know pastors now. You know, I've met with pastors in Nigeria a lot. I know how they, in fact, they are worse than your parents sometimes. You will go there, I'm telling you, you will go there, they will scold you even more. So I was properly prepared. I was like, okay, she has said it now. Let's go, let's see what this chastisement shall be. And I showed up. And he said, oh, don't worry about it. You'll be okay. I see. Maybe he didn't hear it. Maybe he didn't hear it. Or peradventure. Maybe he forgot. Then he said I should come and play saxophone. I say, yeah, on your pulpit. On your pulpit. But who is standing in front of you now? Oh, okay. So, what is needed in that moment? You don't need to decide. Like, this is what I'm saying, the death, I mean. Like, to the point where to even decide how to react to something, you are willing to say, God, I know this is how I feel, but how should I? What should I? How should I? Where should I submit? Right? In James 1, 23 to 25, right? Because at the end of the day, if you don't obey what he says, it doesn't benefit, right? It says, if you listen to the word, but do you not put it into practice, you are like people who look in a mirror and see themselves as they are, right? When the word of God is telling you exactly, he's showing you, right? But then what? It says, they take a good look at themselves, then go away and forget what they look like when they don't practice the word of God, when you don't put it into practice. It's like looking at your life, letting the word of God show you, and then you reject him. You reject the power. You reject it. So how do you expect anything to change? How do you expect to be his true witness? Right? Verse 25, it says, but if you look closely into the perfect law that sets people free, that's the word of God, and keep on paying attention to it, and do not simply listen and then forget it, but put it into practice. You will be blessed by God in what you do. You will be blessed by God in what you do. That what you do is not, oh, you're a pastor. It's what you do. Anything, right? Anything that he has put your hands to do. In Genesis 1:28, I didn't give them the scripture in the back. It says, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, using all its vast resources in service of God and man, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. God will bless whatever you do. He created this earth, right? Everything, the resources in it, the technology, all of this stuff. God is not, he's not afraid of technology. He made technology. He, like, whatever these advancements we think are that is keeping us away from God, or we think is pulling us away from God, realize that he can partner with you. Some of us are to be in the labs creating God-given drugs for unbelievers that don't yet know him, so that they will not perish and come to the place where one day they might see and know him. But we don't see it like that. We think, oh yeah, it's just to be a doctor so that we can make money. No, you are doing a service. God can call you into that service to preserve somebody's life who might end up being a witness for him down the line. But you are not seeing it. You are not partnering with the Holy Spirit in your everyday. When you look into the Word of God and you start fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, do not, like, let's make it a thing to not argue. How many of you argue with mirror? There's only one person that I know that argued with mirror, and it was one story from one of our old nursery rhymes. You don't, what it only shows you what is there. There's no reason to argue. You don't argue with a mirror, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. Let's read that quickly. You don't argue with a mirror. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is not just going to do a surface level check on you. No, when you subscribe to the word of God and his discipline, it's going to go down to the roots of everything. It's going to bring up the surface of everything. It's going to, like, it's going to uproot it from the ground up. Right? Like a mirror, it will show you exactly what it is. And if you do not reject the power, it will uproot it completely. Completely. And I say that with all authority, because it's not me, it's the authority that is in the word of God. It cannot fail. It cannot fail. There's very few things that cannot fail in this world. The word of God is one. It cannot fail. If we look into it, diligently study it, go through God's disciplining process, and let him, that discipline of obeying him, obeying him. The word will show you why you are trying to do something. It will show you whether you really have the motive of God. Because when we have undisciplined believers, you have rebels in the kingdom. People who have their own agenda. Who, just because they have a good idea, they think that's what God is saying. We don't want to be a bunch of rebels. We want to be truly surrendered to our King. Right? It says, this is still the same Hebrews, right? From verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. This is the word of God. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's not asking us to do this by ourselves. I can promise you that if we start this journey and you think, oh, I'm going to go and make myself better, I'm not going to go and, you know, discipline myself before God. No, it's His discipline. It's His discipline. It's Him instructing us. We going to Him in prayer and obtaining the grace that we need, right? And the other part, the last part is prayer is so very important for us. If we are going to become submitted to God, prayer is so very, very important. And I don't mean the prayer of God, give me something, God, give me something. I mean prayer, which is to acknowledge God in everything. It starts with Him, right? You know how when something comes your way, the first thought you have is, what can you do? What can is to get us to a point where anything happens, the first thought you have is, what is God saying? What has God said? God, what do you want me to do? Right? That praying at all times. Father, the way I just felt about this thing that this person said to me, I felt a little bit of anger. I don't know where it's coming from. Father, help me. Praying at all times. It is important that we do that. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, that could be anything. If you lack wisdom, if you lack a hunger for God, if there's anything that you're lacking that God has freely said He has given in His word, He says you should ask Him. He will not withhold any of those things. Right? He will not withhold any of those things. The love, all the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things, He will not withhold any of those things. He says against these things, there is no law. It should be evident and freely in freely available in the life of each and every one of us. But we have to pray for it. Pray for it. Your prayer, like this should reorient us to realize that prayer is not just about seeking for our needs to be met. In prayer, you can ask God to help you to submit to Him. Primarily. Because if you look at many of our lives, you guys are beautiful. You guys have more than enough. God has blessed us abundantly. But what we have that we can still let Him take advantage of is us putting ourselves as a sacrifice to Him. Just the same way He went to that cross, you take your cross and submit yourself on that cross. Die on that cross. Let Him be everything. Let Him be the guide, the control, and everything. A beautiful prayer in Psalm 119 that we could read from verse 73 to 77. This is a prayer that David prayed. He said, you made me, you created me. Now give me the sense to follow your commands. That's a man who knows that I cannot do anything. And yet also knows that he's God, that's everything. He says, you made me, rightfully placing himself in humility. You created me. Now give me the sense to follow your commands. Knowing what's necessary. He prayed for what's necessary. Let's go to the next verse. He says, may all who fear you find in me a cause for joy, for I have put my hope in your word. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your regulations are fair. You disciplined me because I needed it. Look at a sober prayer. Now let your unfailing love comfort me, just as you promised me, your servant. Verse 77, surround me with your tender mercies so that I may live, for your instructions are my delight. Right? This is what I mean when I say we become surrendered, where even from within us, we can start to pray these kind of prayers. Prayers that bring us closer to the feet of Jesus, submitted to Jesus. Not just prayers of God, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, because you're already blessed. But God, help me to become more like you. Prune me. Purify me. Right? And to close, we're going to sing this song. It's a song that our pastor, God helped us to receive one day. And I believe that it will bless us. We've sang it here before. If we could just all rise up on our feet. It's a song, but it's also a prayer.
Lord, mold me till I look just like you. Till I look just like you. Till I look just like you. Lord, mold me, Lord, mold me. Till I look just like you.